Hi, my name is Jess, and I'll be doing today's Bible reading, which is John chapter 3, verse 1 to 21. If you could open up your Bibles on your phones or just follow along the screen. Okay, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sounds, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." Here ends the reading.
Well, once again, let me thank those who have invited me here this morning for the great pleasure and privilege of being here. And I'm hoping that our time together will indeed, as we've prayed, be truly blessed by the Lord so that he may help us to understand him all the better and to please him in all we do. So although we've prayed, I'm going to pray again now and ask for that. Dear God, help us to understand your word. Help us to believe your word. Help us to trust your word. Help us to live by your word. Help us to honor the Lord Jesus Christ above all. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, most of us at some stage in our lives have, or maybe will soon, face final exams. It could be the school exams, the end of your sixth year at school. It could be your university exams. It could be some great test to enter a profession or something like that. But we've all had this experience of having to prepare for exams and being anxious about it. Because the thing about exams, of course, is that the answer is going to be yes or no. Either you have passed and therefore can gain whatever it is you want, or you have failed and you must either do it all again or perhaps drop out and do something that you'd rather not do. So, the final exam. However, exams and all the education system confuses us. Now, I'm going to pause here and just make sure the sound is working okay. Is it okay? It sounds a bit funny here, but no, apparently it is. I'm receiving good notice. Back to exams again then. Because all these exams that we have, in the end, don't really matter. I have to say that I failed my first year university and went back and repeated it and failed it again. And then I failed again the third year and they asked me not to come back. And it's made no real difference to me. In fact, it's good that it's worked out like that for me. It was the wrong course I was studying. And I'm very glad that I actually went into the ministry instead and started to pass exams. And I may say, eventually, I lectured at the university that had failed me like that. So much for them. So most of us have to pass final exams. But the real final exam that you won't escape, the real final exam, which no matter what stage you've reached at your education, you will have the real final exam, which may occur tomorrow, it may occur in 60 years' time. The real final exam is death. And all of us have to face the examination of death. The Bible says there comes death, and after that comes judgment. For death hurtles us into the unseen and the unknown. But what the Bible tells us is that there is justice in this world, and that justice rules the world, and we will face justice, every one of us. And so, how are you preparing for that final exam, the exam of death, and what comes after it? How will you face it? Now, a friend of mine who is a counsellor and who spends her time going from place to place where elderly people are in nursing homes and so forth and so on, waiting rooms for death, in other words. A friend of mine has told me this, and she wrote to me and told me. She says, the main points for the elderly in aged care are grief and loss. Now, you may say the elderly. Who cares about the elderly? As I look out here, there's very few of us with white hair. Yes, I can see one there. I think he's the pastor. But apart from that, you may say to me, well, it's a long way off yet. You don't know that. And furthermore, you will get there. I thought it was a long way off. And then last year I turned 80, and I know it's not far off, but it just seemed to have come so quickly. It will happen to you. And so she said, the main points for the elderly in aged care are grief, loss, listen, loneliness, and most significant, I wonder if you could guess what the most significant pain is. She said, hopelessness. Hopelessness. You see, you might be an optimist. You might say, oh, I've always got this hope and this hope. My brother Philip is an optimist. You'll meet him next week. I'm a pessimist. Optimists get things done. Pessimists are right. There we are. But you see, even if you're an optimist, that's not the same thing. And you can have your optimism drained out of you by the recognition that death cannot be far away. No, I'm not talking about optimism, I'm talking about hope. And she observes that the most significant suffering of elderly people is hopelessness. They ask themselves, what happens when your body begins to fail, when your family does not visit you as much as you would like? She says, we see in these nursing homes aloneness, lack of love, lack of hope, fear of the final exam, judgment. My generation, which passed all sorts of things on to your generations. My generation has confused love and sex. You know, when people have sex, it's often said they're making love. Well, most sex that goes on in the modern world isn't making love, it's just two people hooking up. They're not loving each other. If they were loving each other, they probably wouldn't be having the sex. We have opted for work over family. Work obsesses us. Work takes up all our time. And in today's world, of course, you don't go to work. You are at work constantly. And we don't mind because I found myself at night sometimes going and seeing if anyone had rung me up on the phone and that sort of thing. What messages had I got? Who cares? They never used to get in touch with me. I used to be happy at home, but now work comes hurtling into the home. And we love it because we don't have love. We've opted for work over family. We thought that life's meaning could be found in success, in having the title. I have several titles. I'm sorry, I should have been introduced like this. I am the, are you ready for my titles? Are you ready? Most Reverend Peter Frederick Jensen, BD, MA, Doctor of Philosophy, Oxford, Archbishop of Sydney, well, I used to be Archbishop of Sydney, Metropolitan of New South Wales. And you know what it all is? Garbage. Titles? They only give you titles so you'll do things. They make you feel wonderful about yourself. Rubbish. It's all garbage. In the final moments, death claims us all. Whether you've got wonderful titles and you've made wonderful success of your life, you're a professor, you're a doctor, you're a this, you're a that, it's all nonsense if you take it too seriously. Our lives are not really about that. And in the end, we end without love because we have squandered love for work. We have squandered family for our success. And without hope because we haven't thought about what really matters. When we face the final exam, no matter how brilliant you have done in the earlier exams, the school certificate, etc., etc., you will fail. You will fail. We've turned our backs on God and we've forgotten that one day there is a judgment. And on that day, the question is, will you face justice for what you've done in neglecting God? Or love? What is your future? If you look at the Bible, which tells us the real truth, and the passage that Jess read to us, thank you very much, John chapter 3, and particularly verse 16, look there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, or his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. They are amongst some of the most wonderful words that have ever been written by anybody. So what do we see here? We see these things. First of all, love in the past tense. We see extreme love. We see simple love and we see makeover love. Let's hear about them. First of all, love in the past tense. Have you noticed the funny thing here? It doesn't say God so loves the world. That is true, of course. God does love the world, but it doesn't say that. It uses, now I know that only if you're under 40, will you, if you're over 40, will you know what I mean here. It uses the past tense. I realize you're not taught tenses in school anymore, but it speaks of the past and a past action. God so, look, loved the world. I want you all to say it. Do you mind? Because we just need to get ready together. God so loved the world. Got it? In other words, yes, of course he loves the world, but there is something that it's pointing to there, which it's easy for me to say, God loves the world, God loves the world, yes, and you know, spring will come one day and things like that. God loves the world. But how do I know God loves the world? What's the evidence that he loves the world? It is that he loved the world. He loved the world. God is just, of course, thank God for that. We want justice. But God is also love. What's the evidence? We know that God loves because he loved. He did something so awesome that it shook the world and answered the question once and for all. Love is at the heart of everything. We were made for love. Real love, I mean. Love in the past tense. Now, look on. Extreme love. It is the love which gave. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. Now, of course, we show our love by gifts. The first gift I ever gave Christine, now please don't tell anyone this, this is a secret. We've still got it. I see it every day. It's in my bathroom. The first gift I ever gave her was, are you ready? Was a set of bathroom scales. No, don't do that. Don't ever give someone a set of bathroom scales. Thank you. It's still in our bathroom. It's there, my bathroom. It's there as a reminder to me. How stupid can you get? There was love, but it wasn't an understanding love. The love that really understands what you need, understands you. And the gift that you appreciate more than any other is the gift that perhaps you didn't even know was coming, and then you find that it's there, and it's there for you, and it meets exactly what you need. A love, in this case, look again at the verse here, for God so loved the world that he gave his most precious thing, his one and only Son. God is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and God sent and gave his Son. In the New Testament, Jesus talks about this and he says, greater love has no man than this, than he gives his life for his friends. That's true, isn't it? And there are examples in human history of people who have given their lives for their friends, for their family. But here is the Son of God, God himself, who gives his life for his enemies, for we are his enemies. We've turned our back on him. We don't want him to be in charge of our lives. And he gives his life for you, for me. He gives us his life. You have never received a more wonderful gift. You have never received a more appropriate gift. You have never received a gift that speaks so powerfully of love. Given here for creatures, for rebellious creatures who do not worship the Lord their God. The mystery of God is that the Son of God is with God and is God, and God gives him one and only Son. Now, what does it mean to give his one and only Son? It gives him to a... You know what? If everywhere you go throughout the world, there's a symbol which means that Christians are here, isn't there? You see it everywhere. It's the cross. Because at the very heart of the Christian life, and this is so unbelievable and so crazy, you know, we see the cross and people sometimes wear it around their necks, and some people treat it as a decoration. The cross in the ancient world was where those who were the enemies of Rome, the great power, were taken and nailed to the cross and left there helpless to die, helpless and naked to die, for the birds of the air to deal with before they died. For them to cry out, it was the most agonizing possible death, torture for all that time while you died. I tell you, when the Christians first went round saying that God loved the world so much he gave his only Son on the cross, they were laughed at. How could that be? But you know, the cross has conquered the world. Because at the cross, God gave his only Son, who had this cruel death. In other words, do you see what's happened? You know, after death comes judgment. It's a thought that should inspire us all to fear. But the Son of God, who had no sin at all, who is God himself, comes, lives the human life as it was meant to be lived amongst us, lives without sin, and then suffers the death of a judgment on the cross. And in suffering that death of judgment, he received the punishment that you should have received, that you should receive, because you have offended God. And through this flows the wonderful, extraordinary, marvelous river of forgiveness. Ever been forgiven? Maybe you don't think you need it, I don't know, but we all do one way or another. And for another person to forgive us is one of the most wonderful gifts that you can possibly receive. And here it is, God, through the judgment that's fallen, that he's taken upon himself, says there is justice, but I have stood in front of justice so that you may be free. He suffered a cruel death. You can only call it extreme love. He is willing to forgive you and on the day of judgment to acquit you. To acquit you. Not because you're good enough. No, you're not good enough. If you think you're good enough, that's even worse. He's willing to acquit you because Jesus died for you. And the question here and now in this life, before you get to the final test, are you willing to accept it now? Because it'll be too late when you die and stand before the judge. Simple love. Simple love. Are you included? Are you loved? God so loved the world, which means that he loves the world. Are you included? Well, it is the world. It is universal. It's not just for some people. It is for all people. There is only one God. That's one of the wonderful things, isn't it? There is only one God. You need not fear all the spirit world and who knows what that people believe in. There is one God, creator of all things, the one God who is love. And who loves you. Simple. There is simplicity to love, which is unbelievable. What does he seek in return? For all love reaches out, doesn't it? Love seeks something from you. What does he seek from you in return, do you think? Ah, he knew there was a bit to this, of course. Oh, I've got to run around doing all sorts of good things so that I can earn his love and so I can merit his love. No, he only asks you for this. Look at this verse again. It tells you, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him. Now, the word believe there doesn't just mean believe he exists. It's more like the word trusts. Whoever entrusts themselves to him. Instead of running away from God, instead of ignoring him, instead of saying, oh, that's a problem I'll think about when I'm in an old age home or something like this. Instead of ignoring God, God calls upon you to enter into a love relationship with him by entrusting yourself to him, giving yourself to him. Trust, faith. And at that moment, for me, it was April the 20th, 1959, at 4:30 in the afternoon. I entrusted myself to God, idiot, stupid person that I was, sinner that I was. I didn't come and say, I'm a good person. I just trusted God. And then I was forgiven so that I have eternal life. So that on the day of judgment, I am acquitted already. I come before you today not saying, oh, no. Who else would be in God's kingdom than me? You don't know me, that's all I can say. I'm lost. I'm sinful. I am not a good person. God is a loving God. And he doesn't say to you, oh, you've got to merit. He says to you, trust me, and I forgive you. And it's that action of trusting God which you can do now. It's a moment. It's a decision you make and something you do now. We deserve judgment. We try to feed a vengeful God with our good works. But he has paid the cost. He is willing to forgive us. He looks for us to turn to him, to make him our Lord, to put him in charge of our lives, to make Jesus your Lord and Master, to entrust yourself to him and walk in his ways. And you can rely on these words as the truest words that were ever spoken. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so make over love. This love is transformative. I'll never forget one of our children. It was receiving money from Oswald University, a very small amount of pocket money. And I said to my wife, I think he needs more money to live on. She said, well, never mind about that. I said, why doesn't he get a job? She said, don't, never mind. She said, when he meets a girlfriend, he'll get a job. But lo and behold, a few months later, he came to us and said, by the way, I've got a job. KFC or something or other. And we said, who is she? He said, oh. Love transforms everything. Stop smiling. You know it's true. Love changes everything. When love comes bursting into your life, it changes everything. You know that. That's what human love does. You can imagine what God's love does when it comes bursting into your life. When you suddenly realize that Jesus died for you on the cross so that you may be forgiven and that God says to you, trust me, put yourself into my hands. Turn away from what you are and now just entrust yourself to me. Walk with me. I am the good shepherd. Walk with me. Christianity is not about commandments, it's about relationship. It's about love. The love that transforms you, gives you purpose, gives you hope, gives you forgiveness, gives you a reason for life. That's love. And that transforms you. It makes you over. You will no longer perish on the day of judgment into darkness and condemnation, because if you continue to rebel against him, that's your future. But you were created for glory. You were created for the gold medal. You are not created to be condemned, as you will be by justice if you're going to rely on yourself. But you will have eternal life, life forever in the kingdom of God, life with more than you can even possibly imagine, life with glory, fulfillment, hope and happiness. Why wouldn't you? Why would you say no to this? Why would you say no to the light? Because our sinful hearts tell us and give us all sorts of excuses as to why we wouldn't do this. And so, conclusion. I mentioned the final exam. You've got it. It's ahead of you. You haven't escaped from the exam system yet. It's coming. The big one. It is death, judgment, described here as perishing, loss, condemnation, eternal frustration and sadness, eternal lovelessness. Are you ready? My generation failed. Some of us did turn to Jesus, the majority turned away. And were tricked by this world, so that now in the nursing homes all around us, there are people with frustration and hopelessness and pain, loneliness. Perhaps they have a university degree from Oxford University. Perhaps they've been in charge of one of the biggest organisations in Australia. Perhaps they have more money in the bank than you can think, and yet they are alone. And they are hopeless. However, my friend who told me this, and who works in that environment, said something else as well. She said this, listen, in my work I have noticed that Christian hope makes an enormous difference in people's lives. The people who know Jesus as their Savior in that environment know there is much more to life than the one we have here on earth. They know where their true home is, and they can't wait to get there to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the midst of pain and suffering, they have the joy of hope that they have in Jesus. Are you hearing? And so I ask you, I don't know who you are. I've only met one or two of you ever before, but I know that some of you here at least have not yet decided to follow Jesus. You've not yet decided to turn and put your trust in the living God. You have not yet decided for love. And I'm going to say to you today that just on April the 20th, 1959, at 4:30 in the afternoon, in God's grace, I was able to make that call. So you too today, here in this room, now, can turn to God. You can speak to him, and you can entrust your whole life from now on until death calls and into all eternity into the hands of the one who loves you, and we know because he loved you because his son died for you. You can do that. On the piece of paper that you've been given coming in, you'll see behind the outline, at the bottom of the outline, a prayer of response. And I'm going to read this prayer slowly, and I'm going to, if you wish to, make that turn today. If God has spoken to you and said, stop running away, the time has come, then pray this prayer with me. Now, there are some folk at the back passing them out. Is there anyone who has not got this? Okay. Have a look at the prayer first. I'll just give you a moment to read it. It's a big prayer. You're praying for forgiveness. You're praying that from now on you will live with Jesus as your ruler, your Lord, your Master and your Saviour. Let us pray. If you haven't got it in front of you, never mind, just listen to what I'm saying and pray with me. I'm not going to ask you to pray aloud, I'm just asking you to pray in your hearts this prayer. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may trust and live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen.